Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Before I begin, I just wanted to really thank this house and Pastor Dave and Rebecca and the team for opening this. And I just really believe that God is going to pour into this house as you have poured out and you've been generous with your space. I was just interceding kind of during worship for this house and just really think that God is going to pour into an influx of new life from our kids and our youth. As you invest into places all over, God is just gonna pay back 100-fold this in this place. Can you guys receive that? I really do believe that, so yeah. And it warms my heart to see these kids dancing. I was just like, I would go to this church. I love this, this is so good. I don't wanna take too much time, I'm from Edmonton. I'm at a church called Hope City, and one of the things I get to do there is teach the Bible. It's one of my favorite things that I get to do. And so thank you for allowing me, although you didn't have a choice, but thanks at least for being here and being able to open yourself up to the Word of God. It takes a brilliant person. I spoke this message actually last night to the students, and I thought, you know what, this isn't just like a message for 11 and 12 and 15-year-olds. This is a message for all of us. This is a human need that I'm gonna put my finger on today, or should I say that God is gonna put his finger on today, and I really hope that it blesses you and that it's helpful. But it takes a brilliant person to be able to take something that's complex and distill it into its simplest form. One of the greatest artists the world has ever known is someone named Michelangelo. He sculpted the statue of David from a single block of marble, 17 feet tall, perfect detail. It took him 2 years. And we're talking like tendons in the hands and veins in the arms, expression in the eyes, the amount of vision and skill, determination to pull this thing off. It's brilliant. And someone asked Michelangelo, how did you do it? How did you sculpt David? And he said, all I did was remove everything that wasn't David. It takes a brilliant person to distill something complex into making it something really simple. Now, what's the opposite of that? It's someone who has a remarkable ability to take something simple and making it really, really difficult. Maybe you're sitting beside someone this morning who has that gift set. Don't nudge them, or else your life is gonna be way more complicated than it needs to be. In Jesus's day, the religious leaders took God's law and the heart and the wisdom behind it and buried it under layers of interpretation and laws and traditions. And there's a story recorded in Matthew 22 where the religious leaders of the day come up to Jesus and they're trying to trap him. And they say, Jesus, what is the greatest command? And that's a really hard thing to answer. That's like asking someone who your favorite kid is. Like you can answer them, but you're gonna get in trouble by your spouse if you answer that. And Jesus could have got in trouble because there are 613 divinely binding and given laws. And Jesus is supposed to say, here is the greatest one. But he answers and he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. And you know this, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus takes something seemingly complex and distills it into its simplest form. And so for us, like, well, what's the most important thing? It's like to love God with all of you, with all you got. And you know that, to love God with every atom of our being. That's what it's about. So simple. Why is it so hard? It's so simple, but it's so tough to do. I want to take you to the book of Galatians this morning. The apostle Paul wrote this book to this church because they had taken this simple gospel message and made it really complicated. And so this book, it's not a warm hug. Ephesians, if you want a warm hug, read Ephesians. If you want a wake-up call, a course correction, you go to Galatians. So the thesis of Galatians could be found in chapter 5, verse 1. It says this. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I remember when I first read that, I didn't really understand. It felt redundant. I'm like, I'm just gonna move on. I don't really understand what that means. But now I'm just like, I get it. It's for the point, the reason why God has set you free is so that you could be free. Freedom is the end. It's the point. It's not a perk of the Christian life. Now, there's two extremes that Christians can fall into. One is license, which is sort of doing whatever you want. And the other side of that is legalism, which is the idea that if I follow God's law to the T, then God will love me more. Now, Paul writes this to the church. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. And so he's talking about this first extreme. He's talking about license. He's addressing this temptation to turn God's character against himself, to turn his mercy and his love, his patience, his forgiveness, and to twist his arm into like this get out of jail free card. And so we can purposefully even premeditate sin because we think to ourselves, well, you know what? I'll just go to church on Sunday and Father Dave will bless me and then I'll be forgiven. That's not freedom. Christian freedom is not the right to sin. Christian freedom is the power to walk away from sin. Now, the other end of the spectrum of license is this idea called legalism. So if license is, listen, don't worry about the law, it doesn't matter. Legalism is say, no, follow it to the T, and that's how you earn God's love. But Paul makes it clear, and really that's more of the heart he deals with in Galatians, is this side of things. He's like, no external rule, no external law or pressure can change the internal reality of a person. It cannot change your heart. Those things, those laws, those rules, they might modify your behavior, but they're not going to change your nature. So here's what I mean. Here's an example. Do I have anybody in here who has a little bit of a lead foot? A little bit of a lead foot. Okay, we got one person telling the truth. All right, cool. Okay, there, thank you. I see that hand. All right. What are speed signs to people who have a little bit of a heavy foot? They're suggestions. That's what they are. Okay, it doesn't matter how many speed signs you see. What do you really, really want? You want to go fast. You might even get a ticket. That doesn't change your heart. You still want to go real, real fast. It doesn't change the internal nature. Now, if Christian freedom is not license and Christian freedom is not legalism, it's like, well, what is it? It's a radical change of your heart that you would desire and want something new. And that ultimately is to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind. Isn't that what you want? Yeah, that's what you want most. I know it. No one here came today because you want to be known as a half-hearted, lukewarm Christian. No one wants that. No one wants to be known as a hypocrite. No one wants to stand before Jesus and him be like, dude, no one wants that. You want to be all in. You want to be on fire. You want to love God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? Why is it such a struggle to do the very thing that we want most? I bet you that I'm putting my finger on a real life struggle that you face with, maybe even daily. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Yet there's this other part of me that wants to make that as hard as possible for me. It's like there is two yous and they are at war with one another. In Galatians, Paul frames this as the flesh versus the spirit. Part of you wants to please God, the spirit. And there's this other part of you that wants to please the flesh. And so I want to read you what sounds like and reads like a raw journal entry from the Apostle Paul. He is one of the most intellectual, well-respected academics in Western history. I mean, when you look at the Apostle Paul, that guy is smart. Even Peter says in the New Testament, that guy's hard to read. But when you read this, it's like this, it's almost just like a journal. He's trying to put into words this tension and battle and complex problem in his heart. And he says this, he goes, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. We all tracking? You're like, yeah, that's me too. But this is where I find it almost funny because it almost just, sometimes it's easier to laugh than cry. And so I just feel this when I read this. He goes, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. It's like, oof. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is like right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see this another law at work at me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. You feel that. You're probably like, I'm with you, Paul. He's talking about this real battle going on inside of him, that he really delights in God's law. He wants to love God with everything that he has, but there's another side of him that wants to sabotage that in his life. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, this war between the flesh and the spirit, that's not gonna make any sense to you. There's a whole sorts of real life wars happening in the world right now. And you can scroll on social media and you can read the headlines and maybe you can dive into an article and maybe you think you understand the war, but you don't understand the war, not really. Not the way a soldier understands the war. You don't know the cost, you don't know the fear, you don't know the fatigue. And so if you're not a Christian, this war between the flesh and spirit, that's not really gonna track with you. But you need to know that you are still fighting a war. It's a war you might not even realize that you're fighting. It's not flesh versus spirit. The war is against God himself. Now it might not be, and it probably is not full out hostility, but the Bible says in Romans 5 that we can be enemies of God. Hear me, it's not that God sees you as his enemy, for which person dies for his enemy and Christ died for you. No, it's that you are resisting God. And war at its very core is a clash of wills. It's a fight for leadership. And if you do not allow God to lead and rule over what is rightfully his, which is your life, then yes, you are at war with God. And that is not a war that you could win by fighting. So a Christian is simply someone who has stopped fighting against God. And so when you become a Christian, you stop fighting against God, but still that doesn't mean you stop fighting. You just have a new battle. You have a new war. It used to be you versus God. And now it's the old you versus the new you. Here's how this works. This is beautiful. When you become a Christian, something amazing happens in you. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When you became a Christian, God in his grace and kindness put his very spirit in you as a seal saying, he's mine, she's mine. 2 Corinthians says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. It's like, what's the old? What does that mean? It's that part of you that used to fight against God. That's gone. Something fundamental has changed in your life. You have gone from rebellion against God to relationship with God. Something has fundamentally changed in your life, and we miss this. The very fact that you want to love God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, tells me everything that I need to know about you. You are a new creation. God has changed you. There's a fancy theological word for this, and the word is ontological, which means it's a change in your very essence, in your very nature. Something has changed, not just your behavior, something deeper than that has happened. So back to my lead-footed drivers. Remember, no amount of speed signs, no amount of tickets could change your heart, your nature. Those external rules, man, they might modify your behavior, they might restrain you, but they're not gonna change your heart. That's why God doesn't save us with speed signs. He doesn't save us with rules. He saves us with himself, not from the outside, but he puts his spirit in us and changes our heart, our desires, our wants. Before you bow your knee to Jesus, you didn't want to please God. That wasn't in your vocabulary. That wasn't on your radar. But now it's like you want to walk with God. You want to please God. You hear Jesus say things like love your enemies and you don't scoff at that. You want to be the type of person who loves your enemy. When you hear Jesus say, turn the other cheek, you're like, yes, that's the kind of person I want to be. When you hear Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me, you're like, what do I need to kill in my life? What is it that I need to surrender to him? Who did that in you? Not you. God has changed your heart through his Holy Spirit. You are a new creation. You have a new life. But with that new life comes a new fight. Before Christ, it was you versus God. But now, it is the old you versus the new you. Paul frames this in Galatians 5 and says this, you, my brothers and sisters, you're called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another so that you are not able to do whatever you want. That's the fight. Flesh versus Spirit. Now, when Paul says flesh, he's not talking about like the biological matter that constitutes your body. We know that. He's talking about that part of you that wants to please yourself instead of God. And so the million-dollar question that we need to ask and answer is, well, then how do I fight and win against the old me? And Paul tells us, how you fight and win is you walk by the Spirit. Because if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you want to win that battle against the old you, if you want to love God with all that you got, heart, soul, mind, walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? Are you okay if we get nerdy for like 4 to 6 minutes? You okay? That's all right. You never have to have me back again. So even if it bombs, that's fine. The New Testament was written in Greek. And so when you read walk by the Spirit in Galatians 5, it is in the present tense, the active voice, and the imperative mood. Okay, stay with me. This is gonna make sense. It's gonna be useful. I am bad at many things in my life, but I'm severely bad at two things. The first thing is understanding family trees. If you tell me that you are like a cousin once removed or you have a, you might as well be from outer space. I just do not understand that language. Do not try and come after the service to explain to me what that means. I will just shut down emotionally, okay? There's something about it that feels so heavy. I just can't understand it. Secondly, okay, besides understanding family trees, it's learning new languages. I'm probably even worse at that. I've had to take 5 different Greek courses over my theological training over the years. And I would have been happier if you tied me down, if you duct taped my eyes open and just squirted lemon juice in them. I was so bad. I was the worst in the class by far. I got through, but I had to work harder than everyone else to get through. And in hindsight, I'm glad I did. Because English has some limitations that Greek doesn't. And so I wanna unpack this idea of walk by the Spirit, but it's in present tense, active voice, imperative mood. I wanna help you understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. Number one, it's in the present tense, meaning walking by the Spirit is daily. Present tense means now and continuous, it doesn't stop. You can't say here today, hey, listen, I'm gonna walk by the Spirit and never have to make that decision again and you're gonna be fine from this day into the grave. It doesn't work like that. Walking by the Spirit is not even just a daily decision, it's a moment by moment decision. Listen, am I gonna gossip or am I gonna protect that person's dignity? Am I gonna send that text off when I'm angry or am I gonna pause and pray? Am I gonna exaggerate this story or am I gonna be honest and tell it as it is? Walking by the Spirit, it's in the present tense. That means it's daily, it's now, it's ongoing. Secondly, it's in the active voice, meaning walking by the Spirit is deliberate, meaning it is you who has to do the walking. Pastor Dave or Pastor Chad or Pastor Peter, they can't do the walking for you. Your parents can't do the walking for you. You have to do the walking. And we can get confused here. We think, okay, listen, God, I've surrendered my life to God. He's filled me with his Spirit. And so we sort of just assume that God will live our Christian life for us. That we're just sort of like this marionette and God is just gonna do it all for us. Understand, God is not going to open the Bible for you and read it for you. You have to do that. God is not going to pick up the phone and call that person that you talked about behind their back and apologize. He's not gonna do that. You gotta do that. God is not gonna open TurboTax and put the right numbers in there for you. You have to do that. God has changed your heart. He is leading you with his spirit, but you have to walk. We can be tempted into thinking the spirit-filled life is just totally passive, but Paul does not say get carried by the spirit. He doesn't say get dragged by the spirit. He says walk by the spirit. So I wanna ask you a trick question. Who is living your Christian life? Is it you or is it God? When you sin, do you say it's God's fault? No, you're saying, oh, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And when you do something righteous or just or kind or merciful, do you say, that was me? No, you say, only by the grace of God. So who's living your Christian life? The answer is yes. It's God and it's you. The Christian life is 100% spirit dependent. Apart from the spirit, you would not even want to love God. But the Christian life is not 100% spirit automatic. God leads, but you have to choose to follow. So walking by the spirit is daily. Walking by the spirit is deliberate. And lastly, it's an imperative mood, which means walking by the spirit is demanded. The imperative mood is a command. Meaning we don't walk by the spirit when the vibe is right, when we're in the mood. The Bible's saying, no, this is how you survive as a Christian. Because there's only two ways to walk. It's either by the spirit or it's by the flesh. And if it's not the spirit, you'll be operating in the flesh and you cannot love God with all you got if you're walking in the flesh. So it's demanded that you walk in the flesh or in the spirit, excuse me. So the million-dollar question was how do I fight the old me and win? And the answer is you walk by the spirit. That's how we fight and that's how we win. The question for Christians is not, am I in a fight? It's like, yeah, no, you're in a fight. The question this morning is, are you fighting? Are you fighting? Or are you coasting? Are you fighting? Are you on autopilot? Are you fighting or is there areas of compromise? Are you fighting or are you sleepwalking through your faith? If you want to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, you got to fight for it. You have to fight for it. And every time you come to church, but you don't want to because you got a busy calendar, you fight for it. And every time you open up your Bible when you're filled with anxiousness, but you don't really understand what you're reading because you're in the land allotment in Joshua, but you read it anyway, listen, you fight for it. And every time you're filled with grief and you want to come to God because you're upset that he let something happen, but you get on your knees anyway, you fight for it. Every time you scan the QR code or you go to the debit machine and you put some money, even though you got bills galore, but you still do that, you fight for it. Every time that you share your faith, even though you haven't done it for a decade and you're not that person, you're not bold, you don't have what it takes, but you do it anyway, you fight for it. So is there any area of your life that you have stopped fighting? Not where you're struggling, okay? That struggle indicates that you're fighting. But maybe there's an area of your life that you have called a ceasefire with your flesh, where you've made peace with your sin. Maybe you've stopped fighting for sexual purity. That's not a teenager thing, that's a human thing. Maybe you stopped fighting that domain. Maybe you stopped fighting for intimacy with God and you just kind of got into this groove. Maybe you stopped fighting for integrity in your relationships or your business, or maybe you stopped fighting for a godly marriage and you just settled that this is the way that's gonna be. Maybe you stopped fighting for hope and you've become cynical. Maybe you stopped fighting to live a generous life. Is there any area in your life where you have stopped fighting? You need to understand, listen, you're not defeated. The same spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of you. You are not defeated, but you might be disengaged. The Apostle Paul, at the very end of his life, he's writing in 2 Timothy, and it's the very last chapter of the very last book that he ever reads, ever writes, and he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's looking over his life, the highs, the lows, the victories, the struggles. This is the man who said, I'm a wretched man who's been fighting the flesh for the spirit the whole life, and this is what he says. He says, I fought the good fight. I fought it. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. There's a good fight and there is a bad fight. There's a good fight and there's a bad fight. You're a Christian, you're in a good fight. Can I just encourage you this morning? That's all I'm here to do today. Can I just encourage you to fight? Is there an area in your life where you're like, you know what, I gotta start fighting again? You gotta walk in the Spirit. Now, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, understand that you are in a bad fight. You're in a fight against God himself. Can I encourage you, stop fighting against God. Submit to him. Because a Christian is simply someone who stopped fighting and surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you. Jesus, we lift your name high in this place. Lord, we thank you. By your grace, we are saved through faith, not through good works. Lord, we thank you that you, in your kindness and grace, have given us your Holy Spirit to change our nature and our heart. But Lord, we come before you in the same vein of thinking and line of thinking as the Apostle Paul, and says, there's this war inside of us, God. And we don't want the old us to win. We don't wanna walk by the flesh. We wanna walk by the Spirit. So God, today I'm choosing to take up an area of my life and I wanna fight. Whether that's in my relationships, whether that's in my finances, whether that's in my faith, whether it's in my sexuality, I wanna fight. I know it's not by my own power, so God, fill me in a fresh way today that I could walk by your Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.